the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
And today we're thinking about being committed to God's word. Every couple of years, probably at Belmont, we do a little thing where we will stop and just think again as a congregation about why we do church. Because it's so easy, isn't it, for vision to drift. Something you do every week, keep coming back to do. Sometimes it's just great to remind ourselves, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? Who are we? And what is our calling together as church? And that's what this little series called Church for Real is all about. And I mentioned when I opened this series 3 or 4 weeks ago, I really like this picture, this physical, literal picture of church. If you're listening to this and you can't see the image, it's an arrow that's made up of people, and there are some folks coming, and there are some folks going, and there are some people on the outskirts seem to be intrigued, but the arrow only exists because there's a bunch of people together, with purpose and intent, pointing to something other than themselves. Not existing together as community for the sake of themselves or their own selfish needs, but they're pointing to something else. And of course, we're pointing the world and one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church for real is what we're thinking about. And it must be tedious if you weren't in the first service to keep hearing people tell you how wonderful it was, but it was. And it was just a fantastic, I thought, living example, actually, of church this morning's service. Not just because we were gathering, but because those youngsters had so much of the body life poured into them as individuals, parents and siblings and youth work leaders here and godparents and grandparents and home group members. And just you could sense in the room the investment there had been in these young lives, the prayer that had poured into these young lives over the years, and seeing all that come to fruition at this moment of commitment and baptism as they professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was just great. We're a church that exists to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship and glorify our Creator in the midst of that. We share the story and we live the life. That's our mission statement as a church. If you've been around here for more than 5 minutes, you'll probably know that. It's on the top of focus every week. We're committed to sharing the story, living the life. The way we express the second part of that, the discipleship end, the blue half of that on the screen, the living the life bit, is that we have these four commitments. And just in case you haven't got this yet, we're working our way through these commitments now in this series as we kind of draw it to a close in the next few weeks. The four commitments for the Christians who are part of Belmont Chapel are knowing, growing, caring, and sharing. Knowing, growing, caring, and sharing. If you've done the membership course, you know we unpack those in some detail. Knowing is just about knowing God's truth. Growing, this is what we're going to be thinking about today, is thinking about how we don't just read the Bible, but how the Bible transforms us, how the breathed out word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brought to us by that same Spirit, we are convicted by the Spirit about the truth of the word that he breathed out. We are strengthened by the Spirit to obey the words that he has breathed out and enables us to receive and understand and be convicted of. And that's what we're thinking about this morning, how we grow together and how we grow as individuals into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And then in subsequent weeks, we're going to think about caring, loving one another and the wider world, and sharing, using the resources that God has given us as individuals and as a church to see the church built and grow. That's what we're doing. How about this, a little description of what every human being wants to be like? Just you can come and tell me afterwards if you think I've got this right. We all want to be, I think, at least these four things. There might be other things we could add to this list, I'm sure there are, but how about these four things? We all want to be safe. In our lives, we just all want a sense that we are secure. We all want to be right, not as in I'm right and you're wrong, but just we all love, I think, the idea that our lives are founded on truth, that the things we believe to be true about the world that we are part of are true things. We want truth in our lives. We want to be right. I think probably, unless we are particularly unusual individuals, we all also want to be good people. We want to be people who live rightly, who are morally upstanding, who are people of kindness and gentleness and justice. We want to be good people, morally right people. One of the things I spend a little bit of my week doing is teaching some upper sixth formers ethics. and they come from a wide variety of worldviews and convictions, and they certainly aren't all Christians. But every year I'll start by saying, can we just think about this question? Do you want to be a good person? At the end of your life, do you want people to look back and describe you as being somebody who was good? And they will, without fail, to a woman and a man, say yes, they do. We want to be good, and we want to be useful, don't we? I think we want a sense that our lives count, that we're contributing something of value in the way that we live our lives. And whatever worldview you've come with this morning, I know many of us will be committed and convinced Christians. That's why we gather together on a Sunday to read from, as we'll hear in a minute, what we believe to be God's word, and get our marching orders for the week, and be encouraged and strengthened in our core convictions, and corrected where we've been going wrong. We'll think about all these things in a moment. But wherever we are as a worldview, I suspect we'll share those. We want to be safe, right, good, and useful. We could add many others, but let's at least, if we can, agree to those four. Hold those in mind as we go through this morning. Here's our text for this morning. You'll find it in Paul's second letter to Timothy. If you want to open your Bible and look at it, please do. It's going to be on the screen right the way through, so you may not need to, but if you want to, just to make sure I'm not making it up, it's on page 1131. It's towards the end of your Bibles, page 1131, bottom of the right-hand column, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read, in fact, we'll read from verse 10 in a moment. This is written by the Apostle Paul to a younger friend of his called Timothy. Timothy has been dispatched by Paul to the city of Ephesus, where he's got the task of strengthening, building the church that has already been planted in that town. And Paul wrote to him at least twice. We have two of the letters anyway that Paul wrote to Timothy, and they've become part of the Bible, part of the New Testament. So let's read. We'll go from verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching and rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, if you've been here more than 5 minutes, you will know that the Bible plays a major part in this church's life. We read it every week, normally at least twice a week in our services, morning and evening, and it forms a large chunk of our gathered time together, the reading of it and then the talking about it. It's a big deal. Why? Well, let's think about this. First of all, what does 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17, we'll focus particularly on those verses from this reading, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, what does those verses tell us about where the Bible's from? And here's the little phrase that Paul uses. He says, it's God-breathed. And that's a pretty literal translation of the Greek. It's God-breathed. The Bible, Paul says, is something that God has breathed out. We sometimes talk about the Bible being inspired, which is the word we use for drawing something in to our lungs. A better description might be it's been expired. It's been breathed out by God. And that has massive implications, doesn't it? It should have implications for your very attitude in listening now. If the man at the lectern accurately reflects what's in the text, we're not just listening to Burnside talking words, are we? We certainly weren't just listening to Burnside talking words when he just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 out to us. We are listening to the God-breathed word. And if we believe and receive and live on that basis, that means every time we engage with the Bible, with the scriptures, something incredible is happening. We have in front of us a text that is divine, Rather like the incarnation of Jesus. We talk, don't we, often about Jesus being fully God and fully man. And a similar kind of deal, I think, goes on with Scripture. This is a fully divine text. It has been breathed out by God, but it's also fully human. It's been written by human beings. So it's got that lovely incarnational nature that so much of God's dealings with us has. He's not just dictated a missive to somebody with their brain switched off. He's engaged with human personalities in human history, in context, in genres, but it's also a fully breathed out, a fully divine text. And that has implications, doesn't it? It means it will be reliable. It means it will be reliable. It means it will be deeply relevant. The living God has engaged with his people in breathing out something fully human as well. So it's going to be deeply relevant to human life. Because it's fully divine, it's going to be timeless. If God has inspired the writing of these scriptures, that means wherever we read them, in whatever generation we read them, it is going to be utterly relevant. If it's been breathed out by God, if it has his wisdom and his character instilled in it, these are going to be timeless truths. They will be as relevant for us today as they were in 1956 when this church was first opened, as they were when these words were first written for the reader back in Ephesus. It also means, if this is a God-breathed text, it means it's always going to be culturally relevant, not just in terms of time, but in terms of culture or geography. Whichever culture this is read into, it's going to work. It's going to make sense because the God of the whole world is the God who was breathing it out. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows every culture, every nuance, every perspective. So this word is going to speak into any culture it's given to, including, of course, 21st century, postmodern, post-industrial, consumerist, Western culture like ours. And it also means if it's God-breathed, this text is going to be incredibly personal. Incredibly personal. The living God breathes this out. That God is still alive. His indwelling Holy Spirit convicts us of its truth and applies it to our lives. If you have any history of reading the Bible, you will know it's not like reading any other text. It is just stunningly personal. I was listening to some sermons on CD this week, and one of the speakers gave this lovely little insight. He said, have you ever had that sense that when you're studying the Bible, it's not so much you studying the Bible, it's the Bible studying you? Have you had that sense that when you read the Bible, it's not so much you reading the Bible is reading you? When you critique the Bible, it's not so much you critiquing the Bible, suddenly you find the Bible is critiquing you. It's a well-worn phrase, but do you remember the translator, J.B. Phillips, describing what it was like to translate the New Testament, to paraphrase the New Testament? He said it's like rewiring a house with the mains still on. You have that sense when you're reading the Bible? This is God talking to you. It's God talking to us, Sunday by Sunday, as a community. It's just deeply, deeply personal. Where's the Bible from? Well, it's breathed out by God. But this text tells us, too, what it's for. And I'm going to just finish with four things. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 tells us the Bible is for. Okay, what's it for? As we continue to engage with it, as we commit ourselves as God's people to grow, and the Bible is central in that process, what's it for? What's it doing to us, in us, through us? What's it doing? Well, Paul says four things here, I think, that the Bible does for us. First is this: the Bible saves us. What's the Bible for? Well, first of all, it is for salvation. So he says, from infancy, Timothy, you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. That's the first thing the Bible does. It saves us. This morning, in the first service, we had probably 400 people in here at least, I think, and many of them will not have yet be Christians. They'll have come because they're family or friends of the young people who are being baptized. Loads of them wouldn't be Christians. How does a human being find out what it actually means to be saved? How does a human being find that out? Human beings can find out all kinds of stuff through our own ingenuity and using the brains that God has given us to explore the world that God has given us, we can discover all kinds of stuff. I'm an aviation nut. I love anything to do with aeroplanes. And that has led to a kind of unhealthy obsession with the Apollo program and the whole space program and everything else. And anything about moon landings I love, and what we discovered through the moon landings and analysis of moon rock. I love the idea that probes like Voyager have just left our solar system and this little thing is still buzzing its way. I love all that kind of thing. And all the information that we are gathering, all the stuff we're learning through our own minds, our own ingenuity, our creativity, our exploration, fantastic, fantastic. Here's what a human being can never work out, a wisdom we will never self-discover, and that is, how can we put ourselves right with the living God? How can we, as people who have turned our backs on the God who made us, shown him no regard, very little gratitude, hardly any devotion, who've treated him as if he is our servant rather than recognize that we are his servant, how does a human being get back from that place of lostness and death? How do we do it? And the only way we're going to discover how that is possible is through the Bible. That's what Paul says to Timothy. From infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, I know that sometimes God does remarkable, miraculous stuff straight into the hearts and minds of people who've never had the chance to have a Bible in front of them. But what he will do is he will reveal the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in just miraculous ways, through dreams or through revelation or through some other way, straight into the heart. But what it will be is, it will be the core of the gospel that is given us in Scripture as the life and the ministry and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross is unveiled. The Scriptures can make you wise for salvation, Paul says. And many of us in this room will know that. We'll know that as we've read the Bible, as the Bible's been taught to us, we've come to understand sin. And we've come to understand the atonement, Jesus Christ paying the price for our sin on the cross. We've come to understand the significance of the resurrection and the new life and the new birth that enables. We've come to understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've come to understand all that lies ahead of us for eternity in Christ. We are wise for salvation through all that we've learned in Scripture. And that's one of the reasons we keep putting it front and center, and we'll continue to do so in this church. One of the things I loved about the testimonies, if you've not had a chance to read them yet, Johnny just read us some of it from the young people this morning, is just how solidly, brilliantly biblical what they said, both in the focus and verbally from this platform, was. Just fantastic. These are guys who've understood what salvation is through the Scriptures as they've been taught to them. And if you are not yet a Christian, if you're here and you know you're not, it's lovely you're here. We love it that you are here. We pray you'll keep coming back. And we pray that as you hear the Bible taught on a Sunday, and if you've not yet found the Christianity course on a Tuesday night where this stuff is explained and there's a chance to kind of talk back in a way that isn't always possible on a Sunday, then get to that as well, 7 p.m. on a Tuesday evening. There's two left. You'll be welcome to them this term. And you'll hear what it is for the Scriptures to make us wise for salvation. Second thing, that's the first thing. What's the Bible for? It's for salvation. Second thing, it's for truth. So all Scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking. And I think he has the same category of idea in there. It's about believing the right stuff. Do you remember we said we all want to be safe? That's the salvation. And we all want to be right. We want truth. And Paul says, well, if you want to know what's right in the world, what's true, then Scripture's where to find it. Because it's useful, he says, for teaching and rebuking. And those are, I think, two sides of the same coin, the truth coin. He says Scripture's great for showing you what's true, and Scripture is great for showing you what's not true. Pointing you in the right direction and steering you away from the wrong direction. Rebuking wrong teaching and underlining real right teaching. God's truth. That's what the Bible is just so great for. And in a minute, we're going to walk around the tables, and these four words, salvation and truth and holiness and equipping, these four things that Paul says the Bible does for us, are on each of the tables, and we're going to just have a scribble on the tables about our own stories of how God has done these things in our lives. And I was wondering, what would I put for this one? How has the Bible recently led me into greater understandings of truth? And just in this last year, 18 months, have been two big areas where I think I was starting to drift off course, and I have been lovingly rebuked by God talking to me through his word, the Bible. And one was, I was just starting to lose, I've said this before, so forgive me if you heard me say it, I was starting to lose a sense that grace was for everyday living and not just for being saved. If somebody had asked me, I would have denied it, but in reality I was. I was starting increasingly to rely on my own strength and just my own resources to get through each day, and forgetting that grace is not just what saves us, grace every day is what enables us to stay saved, to keep living with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that realization came to me in kind of fresh and deeper ways as we went through the book of Galatians earlier this year, which is all about that. And I found that huge liberation this year. It's been great. And the other thing over the last couple of years is I've just been getting a much stronger sense that our God is one and three. My Trinitarian theology has just grown stronger in the last few months, last couple of years probably. And that's been fantastic. Just rebuking some imbalance that was creeping into my thinking and restoring a more Trinitarian way of thinking about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the implications that's had for community and relationship and love and the way that I respond with those around me. Sometimes the Bible is going to do that for us. Teach us truth and rebuke falsehood. That's the second thing it does. Here's the third thing out of the four. What's the Bible for? Well, Paul says, it's for holiness. It's for character transformation. The Bible's not just about what we know. That's a lot of this is what Laura was talking about last week. What the Bible is going to do is the Spirit-breathed Word of God, as it's breathed into our lives, and his strength, the Spirit's strength, gives us the strength to receive and apply and obey, we're going to be transformed into the character of the living God. So this is this phrase, I think, correcting and training in righteousness, where there are attitudes that are going astray, where there is behavior that is going astray, where there are patterns of thinking that are going astray, where there is a harshness or a coldness or a fearfulness or any other kind of way of thinking or behaving that falls short of God's character being beautifully restored in us, Scripture is going to help us. It's going to correct us, and it's going to train us in righteousness. Part of the contact workers training at the moment is we're going through Jerry Bridges' book about the fruit of the Spirit. And this week we got to the chapters on faithfulness and gentleness. So me and Adam and Rachel, we were sitting down on Friday morning, and we'd read the chapters before, and we were going through them and some of the questions that Bridges has at the end of the book. Just a beautiful little book, all about the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ emerging in our lives. And I was just really convicted, particularly by Bridges' definition of faithfulness, because he says a huge chunk of faithfulness is reliability. If you say you're going to do something, are you actually going to do it? Intentions really don't count for much. What actually counts is actions. Have you done what you said you were going to do? And as we were reading that, I was thinking through just the reams of unanswered emails that are in my inbox at the moment. Just the number of commitments that I've taken on in my life that at the moment I'm not fulfilling in quite the way I should. And I've got a million excuses why I'm not doing that. But I was just really convicted by that idea that faithfulness equals reliability. How reliable am I? How much can people actually depend on me to do the things that I say I'm going to do? And I was just really convicted of that. And knowing that we're forgiven, there's that huge freedom, isn't there, in grace, to know that we've been forgiven of that, and to know that that same grace, that same strength, that same gift is going to be transforming us as we open our hearts to the power of the Holy Spirit. Another really interesting thing on that one was faithfulness and then gentleness. And part of Bridges' faithfulness description was also talking about honesty. How faithful are we with our speech? And Rachel was telling us that lovely story from The Hiding Place, where Corrie ten Boom and Betsy ten Boom and their family are hiding Jews in their home in Harlem, just outside Amsterdam, in the Second World War, hiding them from the Nazis. And they have this big discussion. What happens if there's a knock on the door and someone asks us, are you hiding Jews? And Corrie says, well, we'll lie. It's fine to lie in those circumstances. And Betsy says, I can't lie. I just can't lie. I'm supposed to be somebody exhibiting honesty and faithfulness in the image of God. I don't think if it push comes to shove, I can lie. And they left it. They had the discussion and left it. And they were hiding Jews in a trap door under the kitchen table. And sure enough, knock on the door came. The Jews that were in the house at this stage, rather than in the little hiding place they made later, were under the floorboards in the kitchen. And the Gestapo walk in and they ask them, "Are you hiding Jews?" And Betsy blurts out, "Yes, they're under the kitchen table." And then Corrie, who's next to her, just bursts out laughing. She's so nervous. There's a whole lot of nervous energy. And Corrie just bursts out laughing and thinking about that conversation. And it's absolutely true. The Jews are under the kitchen table. And absolute honesty. Absolute faithfulness. And of course, the Gestapo think they're being mocked because there's the kitchen table. There's clearly nobody under the kitchen table. And they storm off in a huff. She absolutely told the truth. And God absolutely honoured it. And that was just really, that was a real conviction for me this week. That's the kind of thing the Bible does, isn't it? It just corrects and trains us in righteousness, in holiness, in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing, and I'm done. What's the Bible for? Well, finally, Paul says, it's for our equipping. There's the phrase, that the servant of God, the man and woman of God, will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. How is the Bible equipping you? Do you remember we're going through our four things? Do we feel safe? Do we feel right? Do we feel good? So safe, the Bible tells us about salvation. Do we feel right? The Bible's going to tell us about truth. Do we feel good? The Bible's going to tell us about righteousness, holiness. The last one was, do we feel useful? And Paul says, well, the Bible's going to equip you for every single good work. The Bible is going to equip you for every good work you do. I was hearing this week about a guy whose job was to clear the central reservations of motorways. And he's a Christian. And he's also the guy who, when there's debris in the road on the motorway, his job is to, in conjunction with the police, get his truck onto the motorway and clear up the debris. And he's Christian, and he was really starting to struggle with the idea that this was useful work. This was useful work. And then he had a chat with some of his friends in church, and they started helping him see that what he's doing, he's a road sweeper, basically. He's a motorway road sweeper. What he's basically doing is saving lives and helping people. He's saving lives and he's helping people. If no one's clearing the debris off the central reservation or off the motorway itself, at some point, that's just going to get dangerous for road users. We all need roads. We all need motorways in the way we live our lives. What he's doing is just helping people. And he got that, and that was taught to him through Scripture, through a theology of work, the kind of stuff we've been doing in the frontline stuff. So he got that. And then he started thinking about how does he do the job of being a road sweeper in the way that most helps others and therefore honors God. And he started thinking that through, again, biblically, using just the kind of stuff that we've been thinking through in the last couple of years with the frontline material. The servant of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work through God's word. Penny, my wife, teaches the youngest section of our youth work here, Take Off, the 3s to 5s. Something that's really struck me recently is she's been pulling off my shelf in my office Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, which is like one of the heaviest textbooks, literally and figuratively, that you could pull off the shelf, to make sure her theology is right for what she's teaching our 3s to 5s. So if she's going to really do the good work of teaching the youth in this church well, if she's going to teach them well about Trinity and the lordship of the Lord Jesus, what it means for Jesus to be king, she's thinking, I've got to be thoroughly equipped for that. How do I get thoroughly equipped? Of course I go to the Bible. Let's make absolutely sure I know what this is saying. I think we all want to be safe. We want to know we're saved. We all want to be right. We want to know we're standing on truth. We all want to be good people. We want to be good people. And we want to be useful. And how do we do that? We do it as the Word of God transforms us. Here's what we're going to do in just a minute. On the four tables around the room, there are two at the front. So at the front, we've got equipping and holiness. And at the back, therefore, we will have salvation and the other one. So there's four tables around the room, and the word is written on them, and underneath there's a phrase, just a question. And what we'd love you to do in a minute is just get up and for maybe 10 minutes, walk around all four tables and just have a think about the way the Bible has been used by God to change you in each of those ways. If you can write a concrete illustration, just an idea down, if there's a verse in your mind, write it down. If you can't remember the exact verse, just give us the vague idea. It's all anonymous. Just scribble on the tables. These are graffiti tables. Just scribble on them using the pens there. The way in which 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 has worked in your life. And then a few minutes, we'll read those together. Just before you do it, this is John Stott at the end of his commentary on this passage. He says, "The times of stress in which we seem to be living are very distressing. Sometimes one wonders," and by the way, he wrote this in 1973. What would he think if he was still alive now? "Sometimes one wonders if the world and the church have gone mad. So strange are their views and so lax their standards. Some Christians are swept from their moorings by the flood tide of sin and error. Others go into hiding as offering the best hope of survival, the only alternative to surrender. But neither of these is the Christian way. As for you," Paul says to us, as he did to Timothy, "stand firm. Never mind if the pressure to conform is very strong. Never mind if you are young, experienced, timid, and weak. Never mind if you find yourself alone in your witness. You followed my teaching so far. Now continue in what you've come to believe. You know the biblical credentials of your faith. Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Even in the midst of these grievous times in which evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, Scripture can make you complete. It will equip you for the work. So let the word of God, Timothy, make you a man of God. Remain loyal to it, and it will lead you on into Christian maturity."